Good morning, Shoreline. Good Friday. What a wonderful day. Let me just remind you that today isn't good because we get a three-day weekend. It's not good because we get to stay with the family, work around the house, have a barbecue. It's good because Jesus died. And I just want to remind you to take some time today to remember that, celebrate that. If you've never led communion with your family, today would be a great opportunity for you to do that, men, fathers, and just wanted to visit this subject this morning that I call the rejection of Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at the private and personal recognition of Jesus by Mary, as well as the public recognition of the multitude as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day that we refer to as the triumphal entry. The Gospel of John was our reference, and so I'll return this morning as we take a moment to consider this rejection of Jesus. So following the triumphal entry, John continues in chapter 12 with a prediction of Jesus as what was to soon take place. Listen to what John chapter 12, verse 23 says. Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." Later on in chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? But Jesus makes it clear to those who were with him that day that God had something very different in mind for Messiah than what the people had come to expect. They anticipated, after the triumphal entry, that he would reestablish the throne of David at this point. But Jesus explains a different sort of raising up, lifting up on the cross. After this, John spends several chapters focused on the interactions of Jesus with his disciples during their celebration of Passover, a time that we refer to as the Last Supper. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus wash the feet of the disciples. Judas is identified as the betrayer and sent away. Peter's denial is then predicted by Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus promises a place. "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He promises answered prayer, a comforter, and peace. In John chapter 15, he gives instruction about abiding in him and bearing much fruit. He calls them his friends, and he warns of the world's hatred and affirms the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, he warns them not only that they'll be hated, but persecuted by the world. He continues his affirmation of the promise and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that there will, though you will be sorrowful now, there will be joy at the end. He sums these things up really in John chapter 16, verse 33 by saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, present and future. He prays that they'd be protected from the evil one, that they'd be sanctified, and that they'd be unified. Sanctification, protection, unification, both for those disciples and for those who would come, you and I. Following this prayer for his followers, Jesus leads his disciples from where they had gathered for the Passover meal to the Garden of Gethsemane through the Kidron Valley there. And there he continues to pray. John doesn't record this, but we know it from the other Gospels. Only now he prays for himself. He knows what is about to take place and that he would soon be betrayed. You know, it's difficult for us to fully grasp what it must have been like for Jesus or even for the disciples at this time. for the disciples to have walked in just a few days earlier with thousands of people shouting the name of Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And then only a few days later for him to sit down and wash your feet and warn you of hatred and that he would be departing and promising persecution in the Holy Spirit. And we like to think sometimes that we would have responded to these circumstances differently than the disciples. We would have been more courageous. We would have understood more. We would have had a deeper understanding. But in reality, we can learn a lot from the disciples, not because they are unlike us, but because they're very much like us. And so I want to spend a moment just talking about this rejection, and following our pattern from Sunday, I'll look at a personal or a private rejection, and then we'll look at more of the public one. John chapter 18, there will be a lot of scripture. I'll just be making some quick points today. John chapter 18, verse 1 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of, 'Whom you have given me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword," and just bear this in mind, this will be one of our points of focus this morning, "drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." That servant's name was Malchus. "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?' Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." That other disciple was John. "Now the disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and he brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?' Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You're not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And Peter then denied him again, and immediately a rooster crowed." So here you have Jesus standing trial, and he says to the priest, he says, "Look, just ask those who've heard me teach." And here you have Peter standing over, off to the side, you might think, and they're asking him, "Aren't you one of those disciples?" And he rejects Jesus three times. And I want to take note of just a few of these things regarding the rejection, or we often say the denial of Peter. The first is that his rejection was predicted. Only hours before this, Jesus had predicted Peter's rejection. John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38, it's recorded. And he says to Peter, Simon says, "Where are you going?" And Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me right now, but you'll follow me afterward. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. See, the point is that Jesus knew that Peter would openly reject his relationship with him before he did it. Luke informs us that Jesus not only warned Peter, but that he also gave him a word of encouragement. Peter there in Luke's recording says, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death with you. And Jesus said actually right before that, he says, I have prayed for you. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and that when you have returned, that you would strengthen your brethren. What an encouragement. Jesus, in this time of his own sorrow and suffering, praying for Peter. And the fact that Jesus knew and predicted the rejection and the restoration of Peter ahead of time ought to encourage our hearts. Did you know that the things that you do both before and after your commitment to follow Christ do not surprise him? We shock ourselves sometimes by our own propensity towards sin and weakness, but we don't shock God. And the good news is that even with his foreknowledge, God chose to send his Son to die for you, and to save you from these sins by his grace through his blood. That doesn't mean that we don't play a role in our own sanctification. What it means is, and look, Peter had a choice in the matter, but what it means, and the point is that Jesus did not abandon Peter because of his sin in the present or in the future, but he rather encourages him toward his restoration. Another point here that I think comes out is the fact not only that his rejection was predicted by Jesus, but that his rejection was born from pride. It was prideful. Peter's denial or rejection of his relationship with Jesus began with a proud vocalization before the other disciples that his commitment to Jesus would surpass all of theirs. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's verse 12. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or lifted up spirit before a fall. And Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Peter was proud of his commitment to Jesus. He thought of himself to be more committed than anyone else, but he seriously overestimated himself and underestimated everyone else. And it's not that Peter's intentions were evil, but his estimation of his own strength was wrong. Self-righteousness and pride and self-confidence are dangerous. And when we place too much hope in ourselves, we set ourselves up to fail. Sadly, pride is one of the major reasons that many people will reject the message of the cross today. They're too proud to admit their own need for a Savior, and they're depending upon their own strength to save themselves, so that they reject the only one that can bring salvation. And so for believers and unbelievers alike, let us learn from Peter not to be so boastful and so confident in ourselves as though we have the strength to reject sin and to save ourselves. It's only through humility and submitting to God that we really find salvation and strength. And finally, one more thing about the rejection of Peter is that his rejection, and this is good news, was partial. It may have been predicted. It may have been something that, was proud-filled or prideful, but it was partial. His rejection was not complete. And that while Peter rejected Jesus for fear of others, Peter's commitment to serve Jesus was from his heart. His pride may have brought rejection, but his failure brought humility. And we can really see that Peter's rejection was partial when we see his eventual repentance and restoration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says, Now I rejoice, not that you are made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. John records one component to Peter's restoration in chapter 21, where after returning to fishing, Jesus challenges Peter's love for him and calls him once again to his service. And Jesus says, "Do you agape? Do you love me?" And Peter can only reply, "I phileo, you know I'm fond of you." And really what Jesus says is, if you love me more than these, then feed my sheep, be about my work, continue your ministry for him. See, what changed in Peter's life was the resurrection and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. Like Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and through the work of God's Spirit, Peter was able to stand before the multitudes. He denied and rejected Christ before servants, but he stood before the multitude of priests and Pharisees, and he, with courage, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. We also see in these verses not only the rejection of Peter, but we see the rejection of the public. And let me just open my Bible here. John chapter 19. I forgot to write down the scripture, but let's read through it together. It says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. He went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?' And Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that's called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day in Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" This is the rejection of the public, the priests, the Pharisees, really. "Then he delivered them to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on a cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I'm the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it, that it might be fulfilled that what the scripture says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw them, his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' He said to his disciple, to the other disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." That is John. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." The rejection of Jesus is why this Friday is good. And you might be thinking to yourself, that doesn't make any sense. Why is such a tragic event a good thing? Well, it's good in that it was planned by God. And in the narrative, we see the planning and plotting of the priests and Pharisees, but something that we ought to also recognize is that the rejection of Jesus was something that was planned by the Lord from the beginning. And that's what Jesus had just told his disciples. That's what he had just said, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So Father, glorify your name." It was planned and it was prophesied ahead of time. Not only did Jesus foretell his own death, so too did the prophets of the Old Testament. The most profound of these, I think, is found in Isaiah chapters 52 through chapter 53. There we read in chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 3, that he, this is the Messiah that was to come, is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was placed upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's good news because it was for our peace. It was for our healing. It was for our iniquities that Jesus died. What a great news that we ought to not only embrace today and remember, but share with others. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophetic pictures of God's plan of salvation continually. Within the offering of Isaac, as he calls him to offer his only, his beloved son Isaac, and then just before he's about to do so, says God will provide himself the lamb. At the Passover, when Israel is leaving Egypt, and in fact, Jesus is celebrating that time, it's such a not only a picture, but a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do as he becomes the sacrificial lamb, as his blood spills upon the cross for the salvation of anyone who would come to put their faith in him. Just in the same way that Israel, if they would just slaughter the lamb, place the door above their homes, they'd be saved from this angel of death. The sacrificial system itself, the priestly system fulfilled in Jesus, all of these speak of this time that would come, this one who would come and bear the sins of many. That's where we get to the purpose. What's the purpose of the cross? What's the purpose of today? Within these systems, we see a system established whereby a spotless sacrifice could give its life to atone for the sins of the guilty. The author of Hebrews goes into quite a lot of detail when he compares the sacrificial system of the Old Testament with the sacrifice of Jesus. And what he says there is that those things were meant to direct us to the sacrifice of Jesus. Those, the blood of bulls and goats, they were just temporary atonement. But the blood of Jesus removes our sin and cleanses us. And God's plan to redeem mankind from sin and from death is the substitutionary. That means he died in our place. The substitutionary atonement, that means he paid our price, our sin, of his perfect son. Jesus died for you. He died where you should have died. He died in your place, and he paid the price of your sins. That's the good news. That's why it's Good Friday. And as you take some time, as I said, to enjoy your family and gather with your friends, don't forget that today is ultimately a day to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. He died despised and rejected by men, that we might be accepted by his Father. Let me just close with this scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he's made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen. Father, thank you for sending your Son. And Jesus, thank you for becoming obedient to the point of death upon the cross. No one took your life from you, but you gave your life for us, and we thank you for that free sacrifice. And Father, may we as believers be reminded of all that you have done for us. And may that encourage us, Lord, to yield everything back to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. And Lord, if there is anyone who hears this message who does not know you, who is still, Lord, lost in their sins and they can't find any way out, may they not be like the proud person who denies your saving power, who thinks that they have enough good works, they have enough strength and power to save themselves. May they be humbled before you and come to receive your strength and your word, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. I'll see you on Sunday.